I loved walking through this sermon series that we've been in called Transforming Presence. If you are new with us, we asked the congregation to read a book together called Transforming Presence by an author named David Drury. The subtitle is How Being with Jesus Changes Everything. And we've looked at people that have had encounters with Jesus along the way. Now, you know, typically we give greetings to our other campuses. I want to give a shout out to our Wyoming campus and also our, yeah, we can celebrate the Wyoming campus and also our Nagpur, India campus. And And just so you know, our campus director, Anoop Salve, is in town from India. He arrived on Friday. Anoop, would you come up here real quick? I want people to just see you. Yes. I just want him to be on screen so that the folks in Nagpur know that he is here, the plane landed, and he is well fed. We are taking good care of him. And so Anoop will get a chance to share a few minutes next week. He's going to be here for a couple of weeks. And so if you want to connect with Anoop, he'll be around quite a bit, sitting in on meetings. But man, we're glad that you're here. We're thankful for the work you're doing leading at the KCC campus in Nagpur. Thanks, man.
Thank you.
Yep. So we've talked about encounters with Jesus. And this week, we're talking about fear, being afraid. I'll never forget when I was 16 years old, my parents allowed me to go on an international trip to Europe. And I went with Blue Lake Fine Arts Camp. It's a music camp that's north of Muskegon here in the state of Michigan. Does an amazing job. They've been doing it for years. I was a trumpet player. And so I got a chance to audition and made it into this band of 200-some people that would go on a 30-day trip to Europe, visiting 10 different cities, staying in each city about 3 days at a time with host families. So it was an amazing experience, 16 years old. I got to go to Germany, Belgium, Holland, and Switzerland. And I'll never forget being in Germany with one of my host families. My host brother wanted to take me out to see the town, and so we were in a downtown area. It was crowded, like many downtown areas, lots of people walking. It was an area where they had the street blocked off for vehicle traffic, so people walked in the middle of the streets. And I remember hearing a sound that sounded like a parade was approaching us. There were people shouting. It sounded like somebody was banging on a drum. It was loud, but we couldn't see what was coming. And it was kind of like as this crowd would come, the streets would part. People would get out of the way. I couldn't tell what was coming, but my host brother knew what was coming. And I'll never forget him ushering me into a building very quickly, like, come with me, and then into a restaurant, and then into a bathroom in the restaurant, and he asked me to go into a stall and wait there until he would come back to get me. Now, what do you do when you go in a bathroom stall and you don't have to use the bathroom? You just sit down, think about life. So I sat there, not really sure why he would have pulled me in there so abruptly. And a few minutes later, he came back and came out of the bathroom with him, and he told me that the crowd of people that were marching down the street was a crowd of neo-Nazi skinheads that were all about white power, and he didn't want me to be harmed by just being an innocent bystander there on the street. Now, you know, when I went into the bathroom, I wasn't really afraid. When I came out and I heard that, now I'm looking everywhere. And that experience, it marked me. Now, it didn't mark me in the way you might think. It's not like I walk around now thinking that all bald-headed white guys are some kind of racist skinheads. I'd have to get rid of a couple staff people and elders if that were the case. And it's not like I walked away from that experience thinking that all white folks were bad. I mean, I grew up in Detroit, a city that was like 95% African-American when I was growing up, and it's changed quite a bit now, but we just didn't have stuff like that happen. But it's not like I walked away from this experience thinking, man, white folks are bad, they're horrible. The way it marked me was I realized in that moment there are some people who want to harm you. There are some people who want to help you, and there are some people who are afraid to do anything, and they'll just stand back and watch. What are you afraid of? You know, I want to talk to you about a story that's found in John chapter 6 when you think about this idea of what it is that you fear. John 6, verses 16 through 21. And as you turn there in your Bibles or on your tablet, I ask you, did you know that the most common command that Jesus gives us is to fear not, do not be afraid? And more common than love your neighbor, serve your neighbor, all those other things, the most common command that Christ gives us in different ways, shapes, and forms is do not be afraid. So I'm going to share a story with you from John chapter 6. It comes at the end of the chapter. It comes on the heels of a great miracle that Jesus has performed. There was a multitude of people, at least 5,000 men, and then not including the women and children, there was a multitude of people that needed some food, and Jesus miraculously fed these people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. The way the text goes, Jesus saw the people, he had compassion on them, he met their needs, he was able to miraculously, overcoming the odds, he was able to supply their needs. And then we get to verse 16, which comes immediately following this story. The text says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. I want to tell you a couple things about this text. I'll stop there for a moment. The two things I want to tell you about this first part of the text. Number one, the lake that's referred to here is the Sea of Galilee. Now, I know we've even had some KCCers very recently who have visited Israel. They've seen the Sea of Galilee for themselves, but it's referred to here as a lake. It was another name given to it in Scripture sometimes, the Lake of Gennesaret. But it's the same body of water. It's fed by the Jordan River. It sits 600 feet below sea level. And there are these times, even still today, where southeastern winds come in and displace the warm air that rests over the water's surface. And when that happens, storms pop up. I almost feel like a meteorologist describing that to you, like the high pressure moves in and displaces the low pressure, and there's storms that can come up. So that's one thing to know about this text, is that they were in an area where even today, boaters are warned to be careful that storms could pop up unexpectedly. But the other thing about this story is that it's recorded at least 2 other places in the New Testament. In Matthew's account of the life of Jesus, this story is in there. And in Mark's account, this story is in there. And in Matthew chapter 14, if you want to write that down and check it out later, or in Mark chapter 6, the details are a little bit more inclusive. We're in fact told that Jesus sent the disciples in the boat ahead of him on the journey. The text specifically says that Jesus made them get into the boat and go to the other side so that he could stay back and be alone and pray. Jesus wanted some quiet time to be alone with his Father and pray. Some of you who are parents, you can relate to wanting some quiet time. Sometimes you just send the kids out. You're just like, I just need a break. I remember my dad would tell me, go play in traffic. He meant it in the most affectionate way. Like, I never got hit by a car or anything like that. He just meant, I need some time. I need some space. Some of you, you know what it's like when the parent needs a timeout. I just need a break. Y'all, just go play. Just go watch a movie, whatever it might be. Jesus needed some quiet time, so he made them go. He made them get in the boat and go on ahead of him, and a storm came up. Have you ever had a time where you felt like you were doing exactly what God told you to do, and then you encountered difficulties? Ever had a time where you feel like you were following the instructions of God, you were following the nudges of the Holy Spirit, and you still encountered difficulties? I believe that if you've experienced that, you can relate to these disciples. And God sometimes uses difficulties to teach us some powerful lessons. And one of the lessons that I think the disciples learn is that when we carry out the work of Christ, we can expect to encounter difficulties. We can expect to encounter some rough spots on the journey. I mean, just let this sink in for a moment. The disciples were doing what Jesus told them to do, and they encountered difficulties while doing it. The disciples were being obedient, and they still encountered trials. Let me say it another way. People followed the instructions of Christ, and their lives were not necessarily easy as a result of it. So one of the biggest misconceptions about the Christian faith is that if you follow Jesus with your whole heart, that you will never encounter any difficulties. And it's the biggest lie that has ever been told about this faith journey. We were never promised that we wouldn't encounter difficulties or we wouldn't encounter strong winds and rough waters. We were told that when we do, Christ will be with us. So some of you right now, you're in a season where you've encountered strong winds and rough waters. You don't know how you got here. There's a part of you that says, Lord, I was trying to be obedient to you. I was faithful in my marriage, Lord. You say, I did all the right things. I read books, I attended church, and why is it that I'm going through this rough patch right now? Some of you are single, and you've chosen to pursue sexual purity, and yet it seems like when you get on the dating sites and you meet somebody that claims to be a Christ follower, you tell them that you're pursuing purity, and it's like they just don't want to have anything to do with you. Or in fact, they're trying to get you to violate the boundaries that you've set for yourself to honor God. And you're thinking, but God, I'm trying to be faithful and I can't even find a healthy relationship. I think about folks that feel like God nudged them to make a move to a new city or a move to a new job or to hire a certain person. And then all of a sudden, when difficulties come, you're like, what in the world? How did I get here? Where are you, God? I think about even in dating relationships, when you feel like God is telling you that it's time to part ways in a relationship, and yet the heartbreak that comes from that is something that overwhelms you and is more unexpected than you could have ever imagined. It's a lie if you think that there will never be difficulties in following God. There are times when we will do exactly what God tells us to do, and there will be difficulties that come. In fact, we can expect them. But when we expect them, then there's another truth that we can find in this text. If you keep going in verses 19 to 20, look at what it says. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." It is I. Don't be afraid. So the picture that the author is trying to paint here is that they were rowing, they were working, they were trying to row into the wind, but they really hadn't made it very far. They only made it about 3 or 4 miles, but they were encountering these storms, these trials. And so as they were out there, the thing that I love about this story is that Jesus all of a sudden shows up. Jesus walks on the water. I don't want us to run past that too quickly. That is a miracle that Jesus walks on the water. We kind of use that language in church and we just get past it so quickly as if it's not miraculous. No, this is amazing. Jesus is not walking on some surfboard. He's not walking along the shore. They're not hugging the shoreline. Jesus, in the middle of a storm, is walking on the water. And the lesson that we learn from this part of the text is that we can be confident that Christ will meet us in the midst of the difficulties. Right? We can expect difficulties to come, but we can be confident that Christ will, even if he has to do it supernaturally, will show up and meet us in the midst of the difficulties. I love that part of the text. In fact, John's version of this story doesn't capture one little nuance that's in Mark's version of the story. In Mark's version of the story, he says that in the middle of the night, Jesus saw them struggling on the water. You know, there's something that I think about that picture where I see Jesus never taking his eyes off the disciples. Hey, some of you are in the midst of a storm right now, and you need to know Jesus is not taking his eyes off of you. He sees you struggling. And when he saw the disciples struggling, then he walked out to them and he met them in the midst of the difficulty. So I don't know what storm you're in. I told the students when I shared with them on Wednesday evening at Impact this week that some people say that for Christians, you're either coming out of a storm, you're in the midst of a storm, or you're headed into a storm, because storms are just a part of life. But I love this picture. Jesus walks out to them, and did you notice the text says they were frightened? They weren't frightened necessarily by the storms. There's nothing in the text that tells us they were frightened by the storm. They were frightened by Jesus showing up. In fact, one of the versions says that they thought that Jesus was a ghost and it scared them. And I know some of you, you're scared because of the storm swirling in your life, but there's some of you, you're scared that Jesus might actually show up in your life. Because you're like, if Jesus showed up, I got to stop doing some things I've been doing. If Jesus shows up, he's going to try and clean up my life. If Jesus shows up, you think, I'm not worthy of Jesus showing up. I'm not ready for Jesus to show up. I don't know if I fully want to surrender to Jesus showing up. They were frightened when Jesus showed up, but I love what Jesus says. He says, it is I, don't be afraid. It is I, don't be afraid. A literal translation of that would be, I am, so don't be afraid. And if you know anything about biblical history, you know that that I am phrase, that name for God, we find it in the Old Testament, we find it throughout Scripture as a divine title where God is saying, I am everything that you need me to be in this moment. If you go back to Exodus chapter 3, when Moses has an encounter with a burning bush and God tells him it's time to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people, the Israelites, go, Moses says, well, if they ask me who sent me, who should I say? God says, I am. I am sent you. That's all you need to say is I am. And if you know anything about the book of John, this sets up a section of John where we hear a series of I am statements. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. And in fact, I am the gate that lets the sheep into the sheep pen. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and life. I am the vine, and my Father is the gardener. He says, I am everything that you need me to be. And I love it that that's what he tells them when they're in the midst of their fear. Don't be afraid. I am is on the scene. God may be whispering that to some of you today. Don't be afraid. I am is on the scene. Maybe you're in the midst of a storm with your children or with your parents or with your spouse or with your loved ones or with your neighborhood. I don't know what's going on in your life, but what if God is just trying to whisper to you today? I am is on the scene. I am here. I am available. I am everything that you need. But it's one thing to hear Christ's voice saying that. But the disciples still had to respond. In fact, look at verse 21. It says, then they were willing to take him into the boat. And immediately, the boat reached the shore where they were heading. They were willing. We got to be willing to invite Christ into the boat. There's some people that you hear God's voice, but you just don't want to obey it. Or you hear God's voice, and you're like, oh, I don't want to do that. I don't want you in the boat with me. And yet Christ gets in the boat, and something about John's version of the story here, it's weird. He says, immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. It's like, huh? Did it turn into a speed boat? Did they all of a sudden get a motor? Was Jesus in the back, like, stirring his arm really quickly, like on the cartoons, and he was the motor? Was it like that? And I got to tell you, I don't necessarily understand it. I believe that John uses a lot of symbolism in his writing. In fact, earlier in the story where it says that it was already dark and they were out on the water, many scholars examine John's writings and they say, you know what, when John talks about light and dark, John is not only referring to the physical conditions, John is also referring to the spiritual darkness going on in the disciples. They still didn't get it. And so here, when it says they reached their destination as soon as Jesus got in the boat, I picture it like this, that when we invite Christ into the boat in our lives, we are more likely, we are guaranteed to get to the destination that Christ intends for us. Right? We can flounder and try by our own efforts to get where we think we need to go, but it's not until Jesus is in the boat that we'll actually get to where we need to go. Relationally, financially, personally, spiritually, all those things. Now you might say, are you saying that if Jesus gets in the boat, then I'll be rich because that's what I've been dreaming about? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying you'll have everything that you need because God will supply all your needs according to his riches and majesty. So they were willing to take him into the boat. You know what? We can still regularly invite Christ into the boat in every situation. Every day. Every situation. Some of you, you're in the midst of difficulties because God sent you to do something. He sent you on some assignment. He sent you to break up with that person. Not your marriage. I'm talking about dating. He sent you to work on your marriage, and it's stormy and it's hard. He sent you to a job. He sent you to a neighborhood. He sent you to a city. He sent you on an assignment, and it's difficult. Some of you, you're in that situation. You listen to God, and now God's saying, are you going to invite me in to give you peace in the midst of these difficulties? But there's some others of you who are encountering storms. We all encounter storms, but there's some of you who are struggling in the midst of the storms simply because you won't invite Christ into the boat known as your life. You won't surrender. And so when I ask you the question, what are you afraid of? You say, I ain't afraid of nothing. Really? I remember the guy that walked into the barbershop one time with a gun in his, you know, back waistband. He had all sorts of knowledge to pop off in the barbershop the way that it goes. But at the core, what I saw was a scared man. This isn't about like gun control or any of that. He certainly has a right to carry. But at the core, what I saw was a man who has gotten so afraid by the circumstances of this world. I'll carry my courage around on my waistband. And that'll get me out of every situation. What are you afraid of? Why haven't you invited Jesus into the boat yet? Because we can invite him in every situation. Some of you have invited him into your heart, but you're still compartmentalizing him. You're like, God, you can work in my family. If you want to fix my kids, that's fine. If you want to do some things in my household, that's fine. But when I go to work, those people at work can't know that we have this thing going on. When I'm rolling to the neighborhood gatherings or when I'm down at the bar, those people, they can't know that we got this thing going on. Maybe today's the day you say, God, I want to invite you in the boat in every situation. And for others of you, maybe today's the day where you say, I want to invite you into my life to take over so I can get where I need to go. Give you just a personal confession and testimony. You know, I remember 8 years ago when we started the parenting journey through adoption. If you had asked me before we adopted, I would have told you I'm going to be the most patient man in America. I will be the most patient father. I will extend so much grace and mercy to my children that they will come home from school, bow down at the door and say, Father, thank you for being so compassionate and loving in our lives. How can we serve the family today? It's like the picture I had in my mind. We would watch parenting training videos in the adoption training about different situations that could come up in the household. And I thought, that'll never happen in our house. You know, we'll be so patient, so loving, that these children will never defy us, ever. Let me tell you, it's not all on our children. Children are children. I realized very quickly, as I've told you before, how when those boys moved into our home, I realized how impatient and controlling and selfish I was. You say, what's the confession in that, Kyle? We already knew that. What do people say is the happiest place on earth? Disney World. I'm just going to confess to you now, you know, one of my sons and I, we can talk about this in a healthy way now. We can even laugh about it a little bit now. I came into parenting thinking I would never spank my kids. Do you know that the first place that one of my sons got a spanking from me was at Disney World? I know if you want to fire me now as your pastor, it was years ago. The statute of limitation might have expired, but it was at the happiest place on earth, and I scarred the boy for life. Pray for him to get over it. I realized somewhere along the way, you know what? I got to invite Jesus into this thing, this parenting thing. And some of you need to invite Jesus into this parenting thing or this marriage thing or this whatever thing that you're doing. You think you have, but you really haven't. And the conviction that should come from this text is that when difficulties come, you're still relying on your own effort and your own rowing. And Jesus is saying, don't be afraid. I'm here. Just let me in the boat. So maybe today's the day. I want to pray, and then the worship team is going to lead us in a song, and I'm going to give you a chance to respond. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, Lord, we need you. Lord, there are things in our lives that we let creep in and cause us fear. We might not even call it that. Sometimes we're just too macho to even admit what we're afraid of. And Lord, the reality is many of us are afraid to share our faith with others. We're afraid of how our kids are going to turn out. We're afraid of what life might hold. We're just afraid, Lord. We're afraid we won't have enough. We have a scarcity mentality. Lord, there's a lot of things that we are afraid of. We're afraid that we might have to change too much if we start following you wholeheartedly. We're afraid, Lord, that the things that are broken in our lives will never be fixed. We're afraid that you can't do it, Lord. God, I pray that you would replace that fear with some courage and confidence today, Lord. With some reminders to people where you just whisper in their spirit, I am here and you do not have to be afraid. And I am on the scene. I pray that you would remind some people, Lord, that you are the great I am. And when we feel afraid, Lord, all we've got to do is remember that you are right there with us. God, I ask that you would use this song to remind us of the hope we can have in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.